praise the Lord and good morning to our Sunday.
Good morning to our Sunday school hour. So glad you're able to be out here with us. And man, it's just a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen.
And aren't you glad for the air conditioning in here? My goodness, August, you guys were not lying to me when you told me just, you know, pray to Jesus a lot through the month of August. Amen. Because my goodness, the humidity, but praise the Lord for air conditioning. Well, hey, just want to give you an update on the Woodbine property. Man, yesterday was a miraculous, a wonderful day, just getting work accomplished. And I tell you how good God is to us. A lot of men came out, but not only did a lot of men come out and participate and give their gift sets to the work, but we also, I believe, we had an angel unaware. Amen. I don't know if he, I asked him, I said, are you an angel unaware? I know you can't tell me, but anyways, his name was Gary, and he just lived right down the road, and he wanted to come over and just be a help and a blessing. And man, he was talented. He was just this Mike, almost. And but anyways, he was there, and he just helped us put up drywall and just got a lot of work done. And so, man, we are moving forward. This next week, we've got a lot of flooring that's supposed to be coming in. We've got the materials that are going to be ordered. And then we've got people to put in the flooring. And so a lot of drywall mud that still needs to be done, some painting that still needs to be done. Our desire was to move into the property by September 1st. And we know that that is a date we set. You know, you aim for nothing, you hit it every time. So we had to have something that motivates us and pushes us towards that direction. And so September 1st was the date that we put. And so we're still looking to try to push towards that. Whether or not we make that or not, I don't know. But if we have more angels unaware show up, it's possible, you know. So anyways, we'll be continuing to put announcements out. And if we can get everything together over there. Now, obviously, when we get over there, our first service, everything's not going to be finished. Don't look like you're going to come there and it's all going to be completely done. It's not going to be that way. But in order to get every little detail finished, we wouldn't have a church anymore because most of us would be completely worn out and tired and dead, and our wives divorced us, and we'd have to move on or something. But anyways, no, it's been really good. The Spirit's been good over there. Just want you to know that the Spirit has been good with the men and the women and those who have been coming over to volunteer and to help. God's given us the strength. I mean, we're at about 10 weeks now, going into 10 weeks or something like that, 9 or 10 weeks. I think it's coming up on our 10th week. And men have just been, God's given them the grace. And so praise the Lord for what God's doing. So our desire is still September 1st. Whether we make that or not depends upon a lot of different variables. And so if we're not able to make it September 1st, we're going to push for the 8th. The 8th would be our next date that we're going to try to get in. So we'll see what the Lord does. We'll keep announcements to keep things going. And we may just, here's what we can do. If on Sunday, September 1st, if you show up and there's nobody here, we're over there, all right? So but God is good. We'll wait for you. And so we'll see what the Lord does. I'm excited about it and what God's doing for us. So many people have come up on our property and talked with us and neighbors, and the neighborhood's excited that we're there. And so what a wonderful blessing that God is doing in and through our church, and look forward to great things. Well, do we have any praises? Anybody here? Anybody want to share a praise? Yes, ma'am. Miss Pam, good to have you. Yeah, it's good to have Pam here. Praise the Lord. Okay, stay away from the Brazilian code. It's a different line, so you can get it, okay? No, a different thread. Yeah. So, yes, ma'am. Well, it's good to have you back, Miss Pam. I'm sure, is Charles here with you too, I'm assuming? All right. Any other praises? Any other praises that you'd like to share? Praise note? Amen. All right. Yes, right here, Miss Tascarella. Oh, good, Margaret. Good to have you here. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Awesome. All right, that is a praise. Any other praises? Any other praises? God's been good to us. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Brother Greg Lowhorn's going to come up and bring our Sunday school hour, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We're thankful for your blessings to us. Lord, you're so good to us, Father. I think of the song that count thy many blessings and name them one by one. And so, Lord, how good you are to us. And Father, it's good for us just at times just to look up the heavens and express our gratitude to you. And so this morning, I'd like to express my gratitude to you. Our church wants to express our gratitude to you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the unspeakable gift, Lord, that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your church and the fellowship that we have and how we're built up and encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And, Lord, how we look to someday, Lord, living together with you for all eternity. Lord, it's not just something that we read about in the Bible. It's something we believe. And we know, Lord, that those that have passed on are there in heaven with you. those that die in the Lord are there in heaven with you now. And Lord, there's going to be a great reunion day someday. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, I pray for our Sunday school hour. I pray for Brother Greg. I pray that you'd fill him with the Spirit of God. And Lord, just help us to have spiritual ears to hear, Lord. And to thank you, Lord, for the preparation that he's put into it, his willingness, Lord, to study and spend time with you. And Lord, I pray that as he communicates your word, that, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and work in areas of our life that we need your grace in. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Greg, come on up. Thank you, sir.
Morning. They're going to have to start announcing this because you could have slept in a little bit today, right? I thought, not Brother Dave today, not Brother Dave. Well, it's good to see you. Good to have our visitors. Good to have Miss Margaret with us. You know, she discovered a truth about our church already. Statistically speaking, 38% of our male members are named Dave. Is that not right? Is that all right? Okay. Pretty close. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Matthew 28. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. It's called the Great Commission. Well, the kids are back in school. And all the moms said, amen. All right. Well, the kids are back in school, and a lot of times when kids come back to school, one of the first things, you know, the teacher will ask them to do is, you know, hey, Johnny, hey, Susie, tell us about your summer. Tell us about your summer vacation, right? And, you know, it's kind of a popular thing. So let me tell you about my summer vacation. Well, not the whole thing. But anyway, some of you know I went to a short-term mission trip to Peru early this summer. It was the end of May, 1st of June. And while I was there, I met a missionary named Redford Trammell. Now, Brother Trammell has been in Peru. He's an American guy, obviously, from his name. I think he's from Georgia. And he went to Peru in 1954. He's 88 years old now, and a little bit frail physically. Doesn't get out as much as he used to, but mentally, sharp as a tack. I mean, this guy is just he's on point. And we got a chance to go over. We went over to meet him because he was the missionary that founded, in a human sense, you know, the Lord, it's the Lord's church, but he helped found this particular church that we were working with in Peru. There's 9 districts in the city of Lima. Lima's a city of about 20 million people. And there's 9 districts. The district we were in was called El Salvador. And so anyway, Brother Trammell, he had been instrumental in founding this church 48 years ago. As a matter of fact, in June of this year, they had their 48th anniversary. So we thought, well, it'll be interesting to go meet Brother Trammell and just, you know, kind of hear his story, the story of the church, how it was founded. And it's a very unique church because it's completely Peruvian. Now, typically, when you look at foreign missions and you look at a church that is established by a missionary, typically the missionary is the first pastor of the church. And if he's a church planting missionary, he may eventually turn that over to a national pastor. And then he'll move on and start another work and so on and so on and so on. And another part of that model that we're so familiar with, and by the way, when I'm telling this story, I'm just saying this is what Brother Trammell did. I'm not necessarily saying this is what everyone should do. I'm just saying this is what he did, and you know, it just gives us one model to think about. So what he did when he went to Peru, he realized Peruvians don't relate to Americans. Now, this is in 1954. I mean, you know, so conditions were a lot more rustic in 1954 than they are today. But he went down there. Let me just tell you a little bit of his background, and it might help us with it. He felt like the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. He was trained. He has a degree in mechanical engineering from Georgia State. So, you know, Georgia State's a good engineering school. And He attended, I think it was called the Atlanta Baptist Temple. It's no longer there. The, you know, church, you know, dissolved and split into, you know, a lot of smaller churches. But, it, you know, back in the day, it was a really good, sound, fundamental, independent Baptist church. And he felt the Lord calling him to missions. And he thought, well, I need to prepare a little bit for missions. So he went to a seminary, got some seminary training on how to be a missionary. And he had never been outside the United States, but he felt like the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. So he said, I just prayed about it and said, Lord, where do you want me to go? And he said, I felt like the Lord was impressing on my heart to go to Peru. He said, at the time, I didn't even know where Peru was on the map. You know, he said, I'd heard of Peru, but I didn't know where Peru was. And through the course of his training and, you know, one thing leading to another, right before he was about ready to depart, he met a veteran missionary, and I can't remember the name of the town, but it was here in the panhandle of Florida. So that, you know, it kind of piqued my interest a little bit. Or I think it was in the panhandle of Florida area. Might have been over in Tallahassee. I can't remember exactly. But anyway, he met this missionary. And he said, this missionary told him, when you go to Peru, don't fly. You know, back then it had been like a DC-3 or something, you know. That was probably good advice, you know, for safety reasons, if nothing else. But Brother Trammell, he said, but, you know, why would I not fly? I mean, it's pretty long ways away. And the missionary told him, he said, well, if you fly, you'll always have in the back of your mind that home is just a few hours away. So take a boat. And if you take a boat, you'll feel, when you get there, you'll feel like you're at the end of the earth and that you can't go home. And then he went on, he talked to us for about 3 hours. And you know, the suspense was killing me. So at the end, before we left, I said, Brother Trammell, I said, I've got to know. Did you fly or did you take a boat? He said, well, I've been here since 1954. I took a boat. And he went to Peru not knowing Spanish, without any support. Well, he had a little bit of support. His parents gave him a little bit of money for his passage on the ship and a little bit to sustain him once he got there. And he said, I had a rich uncle that sent me $25 a month. Now, I don't know how much that would have been in 1954, but, you know, that, yeah, in Peru. And that's another thing I discovered. If you have an American salary, you can live like a king in Peru. But anyway, so yeah, $25 in 1954 in Peru probably went a long way. So he lived on $25 a month for the first couple of years. And he said, then I got married, you know, met another lady missionary there. He got married. He said, then I realized I might need a little bit more support than this. So he came to the States for 2 months, to raise support. And other than an occasional visit back, he's never been back to the States. He's been back, I think he said he'd been back to the States maybe 3 times in all of those days. And let me read this passage, and then I'll come back to it a little bit later, but and something I learned from Brother Trammell. All right, so Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. This is the Great Commission. Jesus is sending out his disciples. And we know by the context of the passage that he's talking about sending the disciples out so that they can work, I guess we could say, as a unit. Today we would say the commission is given to churches. And we know it's given to churches because there's some things mentioned in this passage that only a church can do, an individual can't do. So let me read it. Starting in verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And I mentioned, you know, we know that this is really the Great Commission to churches because baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's not a personal Christian ordinance. So like, you know, if I lead someone to the Lord, I don't just baptize them. Well, what about Philip and the eunuch? Well, he was a missionary sent out of the Jerusalem church. So in that sense, even, he baptized under the authority of that local church. But we can't baptize people individually. But it's an ordinance of the church, and collectively, you know, that's what Christ has established for us. And then also, it says, go therefore and teach all nations. There's no way for any particular individual to be able to go everywhere in all eras of time, teaching everyone to all nations. So it has to be a collective effort. So there's I guess, power in that collective effort together. So, and that's kind of one of the things that talking to Brother Trammell helped me to realize. And we were talking with him. So he was telling us about his experience in Peru. So here was his motto. Now, again, I'm not saying that every church or every missionary has to do it this way. I'm just saying this is what he did, and it worked in that situation, and it seemed to work well. So we asked him, so, well, you know, how did you do it? And he said, well, I came to Peru, and he said, you know, for the first few months or maybe the first year or so, I was just trying to get a handle on the language. And since he didn't have any money, $25 a month, he said, I walked everywhere, but he said, that's a good way to get to know people. And he said, people will have compassion on you, you know, and he said, people invite me to stay with them in their homes. And he would go up into the Andes and, you know, he would just camp out or whatever, and he would just be preaching. He would be like an itinerant preacher. And he said, so here's my model. And he said, I just looked at the Bible and I thought, well, what did the Apostle Paul do? So he said, I didn't really think about it at the time, but that's just what I did. I tried to replicate what Paul did. And Paul traveled around preaching. You know, it might be Lydia by the brook, or it might be someone else. And he would just preach. And people would get saved. And then eventually the body of believers would organize into a church. And usually it was a house church, you know, in New Testament times. So he said, well, if that's good enough for Paul, hey, I'll give it a try. Well, he did say, I'll give it a try, but, you know. So he would preach for a couple of years, 2, 3, 4 years, however long it took, and he wouldn't baptize anyone. Because he said, I didn't want anyone to say, hey, the American missionary baptized me, because that would create loyalty to the American. And he said, Peruvians really don't relate to Americans anyway. They relate to Peruvians. So what he would do is he would go out, he would just preach and preach and preach and preach, and eventually a body of believers, you know, would, I guess, assemble, and eventually, you know, he'd pray about it, and one of the men in that group of people that were converted, that were saved, would feel the call of the Lord to be a preacher, and he would start training him in doctrine, training him in the Bible. So sort of like an apprenticeship program, which is, by the way, what most independent Baptist churches used to do, right? Preachers trained other preachers. So he would just work with this man, and he said eventually, you know, it would become apparent that he had a call to pastor, and he had some organizational skills. So the Lord always provides the workers with the skills that he needs, right? It's like over at Woodbine, he's providing the workers in the church and from down the road that he needs. Isn't that amazing? How the Lord just puts all that together. So he would work on this for 2 or 3 years. He'd have this body of believers. They would then be able to organize as a church. And as they organized as a church, they would install the Peruvian man who felt the call to pastor. They would install him as the pastor. And the only person that Brother Trammell would baptize would be the first pastor of the church. So he would baptize based on the authority of Atlanta Baptist Temple. He was a missionary out of that church. So he would baptize this preacher. They would organize the church. The church would install that man as the pastor, and then he would baptize all the converts, and they would become members of the church. So it was always a Peruvian church. It was never an Americanized church planted in Peru. Now remember, he's getting $25 a month. He has no money to give him. I mean, he has barely enough money to live on himself. So from day one, it's a complete... He never joined the church, by the way. Isn't that crazy? It was all 100% Peruvian membership. Not a dime of American money went into that church. So then he'd say, well, then I'd move on. I'd go to somewhere else in Peru, and I would just do the same thing. And over the course of time, now, you know, this takes a long time. It's not something you can, you know, create in a couple of months or even a year or so maybe. But over the course of that, now he's less active as a missionary today. He's 88 years old, you know. But up until the time, you know, until he ceased to be able to be so active, he continued this model. And we discovered he helped found 7 churches in Peru. The first one, I think, by the time they organized the first one, he went there in 1954. They organized the first one, I think it was in 1961. So it took a while. You say, well, what's the result? Well, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? So here's the proof of the pudding. All 7 of the churches not only still exist today, but they thrive today. And that's what that was my job on the mission trip. The guy that led the mission trip, he's a biochemist. He teaches on the chemistry faculty over at PCC. And he called me up when I was sitting at Sonny's one night after church. We went over on a Sunday night. And so he had asked me to go down there, and he said, I want you to figure out what is the secret to their success, because if we could figure out what this church is doing, Primera Iglesia Bautista del Salvador, he said, if we could figure out what this church is doing, then we can help teach it to other missionaries and other churches and help them be as successful as the church we were at. And the church we were at was one of the churches that Brother Trammell helped, you know, helped establish 48 years ago. And by any standard, really, but by Peruvian standard particularly, it's very big. It's a very large church. They send out their own missionaries. So they have missionaries in the mountains. They have missionaries in foreign countries. They have a lot of missionaries in Africa, actually, to Muslim countries. They have a health-related ministry. They have an outreach ministry to the schools. I mean, this church is just incredibly effective. There's not a single American associated with it, other than some groups go down there and help them on a project or something. So I was sitting at Sonny's one night, and Dr. Alvarez called me up, and he said, hey, I know I wanted you to go down for a few days. I was just going to fly in, fly out. He said, I know I just wanted you to go down for a few days and try to figure out what's going on, but I need you to go for the whole trip. I said, okay. Okay, we'll do it. And he said, they're wanting to start a Christian school as well. Total Peruvian church. Now, you don't typically hear of a success story like that, because we always think, oh, they need American money to do it. They need American expertise to do it. But Pastor Barzola, he doesn't need American money. He doesn't really need the American expertise, but he would welcome any advice or anything that we could give him. So I said, sure, I'd love to. And after a couple of weeks with Pastor Barzola and talking to some other men in the church through an interpreter, you know, speak no Spanish, but that was difficult, I'll tell you that. I figured out the secret to their success, and it's not money. It's not money. You know, we think money cures a lot of ills, and I guess it does make life a little bit easier. The secret to their success is actually the Great Commission and a mindset that Brother Trammell instilled in the people as he led them to the Lord, and the pastors as they were installed by the church as the first pastor. Now, the pastor that is there now, he has been there 48 years. He's the 4th pastor. But he knew Brother Trammell as a boy, and he still goes and visits Brother Trammell on a regular basis just to get advice. You know, and he said, Brother Trammell never tells me what to do. Kind of the Socratic method, you know. He said, he just listens to me. He directs my questions. And he wants me to listen to the Holy Spirit. And by the end of our conversation, I know what to do. But the secret to their success is not money. The secret to their success is this idea that they have been called. They have been called to do the work. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I think the secret is Brother Trammell realized, and he didn't put it in this way, he's in it for the long haul. Take a ship, don't take a plane. He's playing an infinite game. There's two types of games. There's finite games and there's infinite games. A finite game is a game that is organized. It has a set of rules. You can count whatever your objective is, and whoever has the greatest count at the end of the time frame under the set of rules is the winner, like baseball, America's pastime. Or now football coming up next week, right? College football. I've never seen people so crazy about college football as people in this area. You know, I've always been an NFL fan, but now I'm getting to be more of a college fan in football. But that's a finite game, isn't it? There's a set of rules. There's a specified time period. And when the last referee whistle blows, when time is over, they count up the goals and the points scored, and they have a winner. And everybody goes home. And they're not talking about it next week. Like, yeah, but we need to go back out to the field and try a little bit harder and maybe we can win. No, it's a finite game. An infinite game, however, has no rules, has no time frame, and you can't really tell who the winner is. Maybe a good example of this would be, and maybe not the best example, but an example might be like modern warfare. Like back in the day, warfare was a finite game, right? Two countries opposed one another. The country that sank the other country's ships, or that killed the most combatants, or acquired the most land. You know, eventually, there'd be a winner and a loser. The loser would sue for peace. They would effect a surrender. They would sign a treaty, and everybody go home. It was a finite game. But in modern warfare, it's not a finite game, is it? We started having a little bit of trouble in Korea. You know, Korean conflict never officially ended. It's under armistice, under a, like, okay, let's stop playing, time out. Vietnam, it got worse. And even though, you know, the French couldn't beat the Viet Cong, America couldn't really beat the Viet Cong, and eventually, we just had to fight until somebody lost the will to fight. And it was the Americans that lost the will. The Viet Cong didn't lose the will because they were fighting for survival. They had burned their boats. And they were in it for the long haul. They realized, you know, now I don't agree with their political philosophy, but I'm saying in their mindset, they were in a fight to the death. Americans were in a fight to win. And it's an unwinnable war when you look at it that way, the war on terror. We get frustrated with it because we're thinking mindset, American mindset, we're thinking about football games. We're in it to win. And we're frustrated because we can't win because it's an infinite game. It's an unwinnable game. You just have to fight until one of the parties either runs out of resources or they lose the will to fight. And I think as Christians, we think we're in a finite game, but we're not. We're in an infinite game. And just, you know, through the way things happen, I think that's what Brother Trammell was teaching. Let me give you a little history, and this may not seem to apply, but just bear with me, all right? So back in 1919, the Southern Baptist Convention created a campaign called the 75 Million Campaign. Now, I know we're not Southern Baptist, and I'm not hating on our Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. I'm just, for historical reference, I'm just making a point, all right? So don't get your dander up yet. There'll be plenty of opportunity later, all right? So the 75 million campaign, they wanted to raise $75 million. Now, in 1919, that was a lot of money. And 2019 is a lot of money. 100 years ago, they wanted to raise $75 million, and they were going to build seminaries, Bible colleges, churches, and evangelism efforts, and they were going to win the world. Notice how the, you know, the language of that. They were going to win the world for Christ. But did they? Well, is everybody around us a Christian? No. It's an unwinnable game because it's long haul. You say, well, how does that apply to us? That was 1919. That was 100 years ago, and it was Southern Baptist. Well, in about the 1950s, a lot of people that would be prominent in the early history of independent Baptist churches in America came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. They were kind of frustrated with what they perceived as a more liberal ecumenical approach. So they came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. These were people like J. Frank Norris. You may have heard about him historically. John R. Rice, he started out as a Southern Baptist assistant pastor. Jack Hiles, he's a Southern Baptist pastor in Texas before going to First Baptist Hammond. And they all came out of the Southern Baptist Convention, but what the convention had been teaching them for 30 years, they took that with them. So, you know, they had things like commitment cards, big days, bus routes, campaigns. And how many baptisms can you send into the Sword of the Lord? And they were counting in numbers. Because it's like they felt like they were playing a winnable game, they were playing a finite game. But you have to be in it for the long haul. Satan is never going to get to the point to where he says, man, that Grace Baptist Church, they've won just about everybody that they can win in Pensacola and Pace. I guess I just better give up and throw in the towel. See, for him, it's an infinite game. And it will be that way until the end of time. So we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're part of something much bigger than today. We're part of something much bigger than our lifetime. See what I'm saying? You have to be in it for the long haul. I mean, I wish we could go to a barn and hear a football player speak and win Escambia County. I wish we could have a bouncy house and win everybody that we know for the Lord. Brother Trammell put it this way. While we were there in Peru, in Lima, they were having a citywide campaign, 20 million people in Lima. There's like 30 million people in the country, 20 million of them are in Lima. You know, it's like nothing in the mountains, you know. And the goal was to reach half of the city, 10 million people in this evangelistic campaign. They wanted to reach 10 million people for Christ. Now, what that really amounted to was they went to a concert at the National Soccer Stadium. And then at the end of the concert, they would hear a motivational speaker that would Christianize a few things. And they would all have a great time and, you know, have the colored lights and the smoke machines. And then they would go out door to door and they would hand out a tract or, you know, something like that, and they would canvass the city and reach 10 million people for Christ. But the day after all of that was over, they realized they hadn't really reached anybody. And Brother Trammell put it this way. He said, the Bible does not call us to reach people. And at first, I mean, you know, I'm like, that's heresy. Of course the Bible calls us to reach people. He said, no. The Bible doesn't call us to reach people because reaching someone does not convert someone. And if you're converted, it doesn't sustain you for life. He said, the Bible tells us to make disciples. That's the infinite game. That's the long haul. That's when you go by boat in 1954 and you stay. And you stay, and you stay, and you preach, and you win individuals, and you teach them how to do the same. And 48 years later, that church that he established there in Del Salvador is going out every day. Now, they're reaching people in the sense that they're connecting, but they're not wanting them to come to an event. It'd be like me saying, if I watch a UWF Argonauts game, I'm going to become a student there. See, they reached me with a game, but it didn't make me a student, and it certainly didn't give me a degree. That's a long-term process. It takes a lot of work. So why do churches think that we can hold an event and it makes a lasting difference? It really doesn't. Now, what does make a difference is what we're trying to do here and soon in Pace. We're trying to make a lasting difference in the life of people, and it takes a commitment every day, not just on Sunday, right? And I'm preaching to the choir here, the Sunday school crowd, but it takes a long-term commitment. We have to be in it for the long haul. We have to take a boat. If I want to be a good husband, I can't say, I want to be a better husband than Brother Johnny. That doesn't get the job done. To be a better husband, I have to say, I want to be a better husband than I was yesterday. I have to benchmark against myself in that sense. And the next day, I have to say, I want to be a better husband than I was the day before. And the next day, I have to say, I want to be a better husband than the day before. That's how I get to be a better husband. How do you get to be a better disciple? How do you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? Every day, we have to be a better Christian than we were yesterday. I wish a bouncy house could get the job done, but it can't. I have to slug it out. I have to be in it for the long haul. And I have to work constantly to be a better Christian. I have to study my Bible more. I have to pray more. I have to associate with God's people more so that you can help build me up. And I hopefully can help build you up, because this is a fight that we'll have until the day we die. And then somebody else will pass the baton on to someone else, and they will fight that fight until the day they die. Because it's the long game that we're trying to win, and we have to persevere. So we can't win the world in that sense. We have to win it daily. And by the way, not only did Brother Trammell, this is not from Brother Trammell, you know, he said, God doesn't call us to reach people, he calls us to make disciples. Well, I was thinking about it, he doesn't call us to win the world. He calls us to go out and preach. What's the metaphor that the Bible uses or what we call soul winning? It's the field. The fields are what? Help me out. They're whitened to harvest. Now, if you have an agricultural background, or if you've seen it on TV, you know that every year is a new harvest. Sometimes you have a good harvest, and sometimes you have a bad harvest. Sometimes you have a drought. But you don't give up farming. You come back next year and you plant your crop with expectation, and you tend the crop and you water it, or you know, you irrigate it, or what, like we do here, you know. And you plant again and again and again, and you don't give up. It's an infinite game. The fields are widened to harvest. And if we harvest that field year after year after year, we're making disciples. And we're not just reaching people. We're winning people to Christ. We're not counting numbers. And we just have to take the boat. But it's hard, and it's long, and you get tired. And sometimes you have a good year, and sometimes you have a bad year. But you just got to keep going. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we do ask for your strength as we play that long game, we play that infinite game. And Lord, give us strength for the journey, like you gave Elijah the cakes baked on the coals and the cruise of water. Lord, give us the spiritual cakes and cruise of water so that we can persevere, not be discouraged in the day-to-day. And Lord, help us to be better Christians. Help us to commit to the long term, and let us be able to just carry out your great commission. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.